have your Bibles tonight. Great job. It amazes me how they can all ring those bells at the right time, where you can keep the melody together. I just want to ring them all the time. I don't guess that'll work. Have your Bibles tonight. I do apologize for the roughness of my voice. It'll be just like the old devil to try to mess things up, but Titus chapter 2, verse number 7, is one of the great verses in this book. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. I want to take just a minute. Those good works, if you'll notice in your script, in the scriptures, there's a colon there. Obviously, that's not in the original, but it's put there for those that have translated it for us, that we could know what follows is the definition of good works. I want you to follow with me. Good works. Take your Bible, keep your finger there. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look with me, if you, we're going to look at that word, good works. Ephesians chapter 2. Look in verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Now watch this. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So if you could picture in your mind, God has pre-planned works for all of us to do. I would picture this like, I've got dreams for you. Young people, I've got dreams for you, how you would walk. Mom and Dad, I got dreams for you, how you would walk before me. Now, good works are important for two reasons. Number one, they're important to the Lord. He said, I ordained you to walk in good works. I've set you aside once I saved you. I created you for good works. Now, they're for me. And what do good works say to the Lord? They say, I love you. They say, Lord, I want to please you. But they also say something else. Take your Bible and turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verse number 8. This is a faithful saying. This is a consistent saying. It's genuine. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly. You keep saying them over and over, Titus, that they which have believed in God might be careful, circumspect, always looking around to maintain, here it is, good works. Now why? These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, every Christian, what you do leaves tracks. In all things showing thyself a pattern. The word pattern, tupos. We get an English word type from it. It is a, literally, it's a blow. It's an imprint. That's what the word type means. So it says, you leave a type every good work that you do. A footprint. You leave an impression. Now, you leave an impression in the heart of sinners with your good works. And so, you and I don't live right for people to watch us if you do it for the wrong reason. No man of God lives right so that his people can follow him, so that his family can follow him. He lives right so that he's pleasing to the Lord. Lord, are my steps right? You ordained my steps. You've planned my steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So when you fall in love with the Lord, your steps are enjoyable because you're doing what he wants you to do. Now, let's say you just got saved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. The old, all things have become new. You haven't lost the old vocabulary completely. But you have to have a love for Christ that's so great that you no longer want to use those old words or that old attitude that old spirit. You want to be different. And God says, I've ordained, I've planned your life to be different. Now, I'm not going to make you walk right. I'm not going to make you think right. I'm asking you, in all things, to be an imprint, to be an impression with your works. I'm asking you to live for me. I'm asking you to love me enough to live right, to follow in what I've planned for you. Now, tonight, folks, we don't have to do that. It's only the love of God that causes us to do it. And if you don't love the Lord, when your mate does something that irritates you, you'll get mad at her or you'll get mad at him. When your brother or sister does something that bothers you, you'll cloud up and rain all over them because you can. See, God doesn't say you can't be mean to people. He said, that's not my plan. That's not what I want. I want you to do people right that do you wrong. If your enemies do you wrong, I want you to pray for those that despitefully use you. I want you to show them the love of Christ. I want you to make an impression in their hearts by doing what's right, you know, in my sight. Now, tonight, good works are done for the glory of God. Nobody else. So tonight, if you're going to have a good spirit tomorrow, do it for Christ's sake. If you're going to get in the mark tomorrow, you're going to get up and you're going to say the right words. Say the right words for Christ's sake. Now, notice, if you would, Titus chapter 2. Let's go back and notice, if you would, in verse number 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. In other words, in the truths that Christ has taught us. In other words, you're supposed to be honest. Don't let that be corrupted. Be honest. In the truth that you're supposed to tell the truth. Make sure that you're truthful. In the truth of God's word, I want you to know my doctrine and don't let anything get in it and mess it up. So it's important that the first thing is that you and I know what God wants. We know his teachings. In all things, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. Uncorruptness is the word for nothing from the inside ruining it. Now, I guess the best word would be, have you ever heard of diphtheria? It was a bacterial disease. Well, that's this word. No diphtheria in your doctrine. Nothing that corrupts it from the inside out a little bit at a time. Now, Calvinism is one of those things that does that. It's a diphtheria to the truth of the gospel. It attempts to lift God up as most important, which he is, but it also attempts to make man where he has no ability to please the Lord from his heart. And that's not right. Because God gave us a will to say, Lord, I want to serve you. And he says, I want you to do good works for me. Now, I'll help you, but you got to strive for it. Calvinism takes a lot of that away. It's all pre-planned. Now, it is pre-planned, but God says, I've got dreams for you. Are dreams planned? Guaranteed? No, you have to work for dreams. When I meet with a young couple, the fifth part of premarital counseling is on finances. And I try to show them how to pay their house off in the first 18 years of their marriage. I had a couple here probably 6-8 years ago that got married, and we went over all their finances. And I said, look, do this, this, and this. Take a look at it, and you could have your house paid for in 7-8 years. They made good money. And I tried to show them how not to spend all of it now, but try to put it toward paying off their home. They left here with enough money to pay cash after 5 years of marriage for their new house. Because they listened. They had a dream and they worked it. God says, I've got a dream for you. But those dreams are just that. It's my plans for you, but it's up to you if you're going to fulfill them. And so you and I say, Lord, I'm going to delight myself in you and let you give me the desires of my heart. So you and I begin to make plans according to the will of God. We take steps according to his will. And he says, no diphtheria in your doctrine. Keep your doctrine clean. Make sure you know the word of God. Look in verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. That thwarts the doctrines of Calvinism right there. Because he said, look, the gospel has appeared. The grace that brings salvation has appeared to every man, not just the elect. Now, the elect are the ones that have accepted it, but God knows that. We don't. And so if you'll notice here in verse number 8, in verse number 7, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity. Now, gravity is not scientific gravity holding you to the ground. But it is characteristics that the word is characteristics that bring respect and honor to you. In other words, your footprints and your steps are so in godlike fashion that people look at you with honor and respect. It's gravity. There's not frivolity in your life. That's the reason teenagers don't really have a lot of gravity many times. It takes a very mature teenager. Gravity is a spiritual maturity that affects your walk. It affects your speech. It's spiritual holding yourself to the ground because you want that. And so you'll notice he says, a good work is gravity. It is that which is a characteristic about you that people respect and look up to. Now, that could be several things. It could be your carefulness in making decisions. It is a demeanor about you. It is a personality that is interested in pleasing the Lord. It's a gravity. Now, notice, if you would, the next word, sincerity. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Keep your finger here. Return to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, notice, if you would, in verse 10, Philippians 1, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be, here's the word, sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. This word, sincere, is literally, if you break down the word, the original word, it's judgment in the light of the sun. That's what it literally means. Now, the way this word came about was the old furniture makers in this day. They would make furniture, and whenever they had cracks in the furniture, they would seal it with wax so it looked smooth. If you take that furniture and set it in the sun, the wax would melt and you could see the flaws. So that word became sincere, without wax. The sun shines on you and you don't show cracks. You're real. Now, go back over to the other word. Look, if you would, sincere in verse number 7. And this word is literally pure, real. Both words are the same thing. One word is when the sun hits you, there's no cracks are revealed. When the heat's on, you don't have cracks. But you're genuine. The Lord has worked in your life, and you've gotten to the point where there's no cracks in your life. You know, the Holy Spirit can fill in the cracks. You see, sincerity is when you don't have to put on a show. You don't have to hide anything. People can see you, and you are what you are. He said, young men, I want you to have good works that are sincere, that are real, that you're not putting on the dog. You're living for me in such a way, you're following my footsteps. The world stands back and says, wow, I'd like to be like that. You are profitable unto men, but that's not your purpose. That's the result. There's a difference. My purpose is I want to please you. The result is it's an effect on people. The purpose for your marriage ought to be, Lord, I want to please you. I want to be the best husband or the best wife I can be to my mate. The result is, it's a testimony for others. But you and I have to be careful saying, well, I got a good... There's so many people that stay together until their children are gone for their children's sake. I'm glad they stayed together, but it's the wrong reason. It never lasts. But if you say, I want to stay together, Lord, for your sake. I want to treat my wife the way you want me to treat her. I want to treat my husband the way you want me to treat them. Because I love you. Why do you love your wives, husbands? Why? Because it's a command of God. And if you're going to be an obedient Christian, it's one of the footsteps in your life. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, love your husband and obey him like he asked us to do. So for a Christian, we walk in the footsteps, the plans of God, and the world says, wow, boy, I sure would like to have a marriage like that. It's sweet. Why? Because the purpose is right. And here, the purpose is, Lord, I want to please you. I want you to help me be real. So when the light shined on my life by a pressure situation, by a difficult situation, the cracks that are really in my life, the Holy Spirit helps me to be real. It changes me. I become in your image. That's where he says, look, the only way you can be an impression for Christ is if you're real. Tonight, could I challenge you to say, Lord, I want to be real. I don't want my grandchildren, every once in a while, they'll ride with me in the truck. I don't want to have to change things when they ride with me or I'm outside in the yard. I don't want to have to change things. Oh, my grandkids are watching. If you do that, something's wrong in here. I don't want it to be that I'm at the store and you see me the way I'm treating somebody at the store that maybe the store didn't do me right. And I don't want you to see me do something that would be dishonoring to Christ. And you say, oh, pastor didn't handle that right. That's not the motive. The purpose is, Lord, I want you to be pleased. Then it doesn't matter who's watching. And too many times, hypocrites are made because I want to do things because people are watching. But real Christians are made because I know you're watching, the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And Lord, I always want you to see me doing what's right. I want my footsteps to be honoring you. You created me for good works. And Lord, I want to fulfill your wishes for me. Now tonight, is that your desire? Actually, I hate my voice being so messed up tonight, but please don't miss the point of what God is trying to say in this passage. He's looking at young men. The older men and the older women have already supposed to have gotten this point. So he comes down to the younger men and younger women. Now, it could be someone that just got saved. They could be, in all theory, a young man. But be older, but they're new in Christ. But he says, look, I want you to have good works. I want you to know the truth of the gospel. I want you to be sincere in your life. I want you to be genuine. And folks, our churches are in dire need of genuine Christians. They're in dire need of Christians that are real. Our young people need to see Christians that are real, parents that are real. I told you before, the saddest thing, I was a youth pastor in a wonderful church, and I asked all the heads to be bowed and eyes closed and asked all my teenagers, I don't remember how many are there, probably more than are here tonight a good bit. How many of you would like to have a marriage like the home like you're living in? You'd like to have a marriage like your parents? And I was horrified. Only 10% raised their hand. Now folks, there's something wrong with that. And all it is just, there are people in our churches that have not decided, I'm going to fulfill your will and walk in your footprints, and I'm going to change to be in your image by your grace. And I'm not going to worry about what people think. I'm going to do what you want me to do. That's my purpose. And if it's profitable unto men, then great. It will be always. Notice, if you would, in verse number 8, and then he gives another good word. Sound speech. The word sound is the word for hygiene. It's clean speech. If you have good hygiene, how many of you, You've gotten work from the yard, or maybe you're changing oil in your car. And your wife says, okay, it's time to come in and eat. And you say, okay, I'm really hungry. And you go inside, and you got oil on your hands. How many of you eat with oil on your hands? That's the opposite of this word. You would clean up. You would make sure you got all cleaned up. You would make sure that every bit of oil and dirt out from underneath your fingernails, you try your best so that you can eat with clean hands. He said, look, do your best to talk with clean words. Now, what is sound speech? Well, it's three things. Number one, it's the right words. It's kind words. It's thoughtful words. It's uplifting words. But number two, it's words said with the right tone, spirit. How many have ever said the right thing the wrong way? Let me see your hand. Right thing the wrong way. We all have. That's not sound speech. It's eating food with dirty hands. It's saying things the wrong way. And so he says, look, I want you to use good hygiene when you speak. Folks, this is probably the most difficult part of Christian life. The Bible says in James, who can control their tongue? Only by the Spirit of grace can we do that. But we can do that. We can have victory. The Bible says it's a fire, a deadly fire. You and I have to learn to control our tongue. And that third thing is why we say it. It's not just what we say and how we say it, it's why. Do you say it to be an encouragement, to be a blessing? It's important that you and I learn that our words can build people up or tear people down. And that's the reason he says, teach the young men sound speech, that they would say words that are helpful. Young people, are not known for sound speech. They're known for harsh speech, for speaking their mind and talking about somebody. Gossip is not sound speech. I don't have to tell you that. So we have to learn to control our tongue. Let your speech, now listen, this is how much we're supposed to do. You know Colossians 4. Let your speech be, what's the next word? Always with grace. It's not just part-time. It's a full-time job. Always with grace. Let every word be right. If it's not, go to somebody and say, look, I'm sorry. I didn't say that word rightly. Please forgive me. It is important that you and I, if we would just choose to say, I'm going to watch my words. I'm going to have sound speech no matter what it costs me. If you and I would focus on our words and listen to ourselves, we could change our lives. Because people hear our words. They know what we say. And yet, I'm afraid sometimes we just don't care about what we say sometimes. We get a flippant attitude. And I really don't care what people think. You ought to always care because somebody you're making an impression on. And that somebody could choose not to serve the Lord or could choose to serve the Lord based upon your life, your choice of sound words. Notice, if you would, verse number 8. Sound speech that cannot be what? Condemned. Condemned's a great word in this passage. That can't be spoken bad about. That can't be judged bad. In other words, one of the reasons that I hate emails is because you can't really get the heart behind a lot of them. How many of you have ever sent an email and it was misread, misinterpreted? Let me see your hands. Well, raise it up. Raise it up good and high. Okay. I didn't mean that. Well, they can be condemned because they can't hear you. They can't hear your tone. They can't hear your joy or your passion. And so you have to be careful. You have to reread it. When I send an email, how many of you have ever sent an email? And I tell you what, the thing that kills me is I'm typing an email out and that on my phone. And that dumb, whatever you call it, the thing that thinks it knows what you said. And you've got it typed up. And I put in there, you know, the right thought. And it says the right jerk or something like that. You know, I'm putting it in there. And I go back and reread it. I say, I didn't say that. Every time I'm typing an email, it wants to change one of my words. Just remember, that's the old devil with you. Every time you talk, he wants to change one of your words. Every time you're speaking to someone, he wants to change your words. And if you're not careful, he'll let the wrong one slip out. I sent an email a while back, and one word in it got changed. And it said the very opposite of what I wanted to say. And it was to a lawyer, you know, about the property. I had to write back and say, wait a minute, that's not what I meant. You and I have to be so careful because the old devil is always trying to change your words and make them where you look bad, where your impression is one they have no respect for, and they can condemn you as a Christian. Tonight, you know, let's do our best to say, I want to do nothing that would leave an impression that would cause hurt to the heart of Christ. Now, notice, if you would, that he that is of the contrary part, who is the one of the contrary part, may be ashamed? Well, it's the old devil. Not only that, it's someone that's looking at you, that's looking at Christians negatively. He's trying to find fault with you. Do you remember how the lawyers parsed every word that Jesus said? How the Jewish leaders watched every word that Jesus said? They were very watchful. They were careful. They're trying to catch him in his words. The scriptures say that. And yet the Lord Jesus was sharper than they were. When they came to him and said, Lord, what do you think we should do about giving taxes? And he said, well, you should give, you know, to the Lord, and then you should give your taxes. I mean, they just couldn't catch him. Now, notice, if you would, in this passage, it says in verse number 8, that he is of the contrary part, may be ashamed. Now, that takes a lot of doing to let your enemies be ashamed. The word here is disfigured. Just turn away. Ugh. How could I have even? They're embarrassed what they thought about you. We need to be so clean and pure that the world is ashamed to say something about us. They're embarrassed to suggest something evil or dirty. Now they will. But in their souls, God can make them ashamed. And you'll notice here, he says, look at this. Notice the wording. That they may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Do we know how hard it is to keep the world from having zero thing to say about us? Tonight, it's easy to be pretty good. It's easy to be better than somebody else. But it's not easy to aspire to the throne of God. To say, Lord, I want everything to be perfect in your sight. That takes a Christian that doesn't look around and say, I'm better than Joe. I'm better than Scott. You have to forget comparisons. You have to forget an earthly standard. You have to strive for a heavenly standard. You have to strive to say, Lord, I just want to please you. Now, I don't know how it is, But God said in Matthew 5, let us be perfect. And that literally is complete. It doesn't mean sinless. It just means that we've risen to the point that we walk with such delicacy, with such carefulness, that we watch our words, we watch our thoughts. It doesn't say here about thoughts, but 2 Corinthians says, bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Where are the Christians that live like this? Here's Titus. It says, look, men, I need you to watch your speech. Older men, I need you to show the younger men how to live. Where are the older men that the younger men can look up to and say, I want to be just like that? Where are the Pauls? Follow me as I follow Christ. You see, none of us can say, follow me, but we can all say, let's follow Christ together. But there's got to be some people that say they're so desperate to please Christ. They're so desperate to say, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to please you. That everybody else says, well, I want to be like that. There's nothing I won't change to please you. Where are those kind of Christians? It's so easy. Now, I don't like these people. How many have ever been in class and a guy makes a 99 and complains about it? I mean, ever had been those kind of things. Or they make a 101, they could have made a 105, but they missed one of the bonus questions. Now, I don't like those people. Number one, they mess up the curve, and I needed a square to get mine up right, okay? So I look at them and I say, man, come on. But I can tell you this, I'd like to be like that. I want to always strive for perfection. Now, the good part about this, I remember in Greek class, I was sitting with a guy named John. He has a PhD in, I forget something, whatever it is, and I think New Testament Greek. And we were best friends. He was a drug addict. He got saved, and he turned his life over to the Lord, and everything became different. Came to college. We became great friends. And I'd sit in Greek class with him. I'd sit here. He'd sit there. And he'd ask a Greek question. And we studied most of the New Testament in Greek. And I'm sitting there, and it's all Greek to me. And I'm trying to get it all squared away. And he's asking questions. I said, where did he get that? And I'm looking at it. And I said, oh, I got it. I'm always about a step behind him. And I said, Lord, I'd like to be like that. Lord, I'd like to be able to get every word you said. So I began to get better and better and better. Now, he made A's in Greek, you know, real A's. You know, I mean, 99s and 100s. I made cheap A's, 92s and 93s. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you're just trying to get there. But he inspired me to say, look, I want to get every word that you said. And I looked at John and I said, John, you know, how do you get that? He just had a proclivity to the Greek text. And I so admired that desire that it rubbed off in my heart. And I love to study the text. And as I begin to read through and I see some of these words, it just jumps out at me. Lord, when you shine the sun on me, I don't want to melt. I don't want any imperfections in my life to show. Lord, please protect me. Lord, help me to be real. And you know how you can be real? By just getting on your knees and saying, Lord, change me. I want to be in your image. Every one of us in this room can be in his image. But you have to say, Lord, I yield myself to you. And you have to be willing to change anything, any word, any thought. And then you can be in the image of Christ. And when you're in the image of Christ, people look at you and say, wow, I like to be like that. And you're profitable unto men. Notice this, we'll close. In verse number 9, exhort servants to be obedient. Now, servants in this day were slaves. Now, I want you to get this. We'll close. We'll come back to this in a couple weeks. A slave was bought and paid for. They had no choices. But I want you to notice, and listen, a slave had no choices. They were owned. But because they chose Christ, they were Christians. Now follow with me. Now look at this passage with that thought in mind. They were slaves. They were owned. But they had a responsibility to represent Christ. Watch how they did it. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again. Now let's just take that thought. What does that mean? You're a slave. You don't talk back to your master. You're a slave. You're bought and paid for. You try your best. You are resto. To do everything to smile him. To bring a smile to his face. You try to think like he thinks. You try to do what you know he wants you to do before he asks it. You try to please him. And notice the wording. I didn't put it in there. In all things. So if a slave is to please his owner in everything that he does, what do you think a Christian should do to the one that set us free? Please him in everything that we do. A wife, to please your husband in everything that you do. Young people, to please your parents in everything that you do. How many of you young people, your parents, there's some things your parents would like for you to do. And you know them. I want you to raise your hand and tell me one thing your parents would like for you to do. Nina? Clean your room. Okay? This is public acknowledgement time. I'm not going to ask you, okay? Something else. Clean your room. What? Do your chores. Okay? Now, I'm not going to ask, is your room clean and did you do your chores? Not with hundreds of people sitting here asking you there. But if you're going to be like this, if we're going to be the kind of Christian God wants us to be, I want my parents to be pleased. I want them to be able to walk by my room any time of the day and say, wow, I'm proud of my daughter. I'm proud of my son. Now, let's change that to Christ. Have you done your chores, the things he wants you to do? Have you passed out your tracts? Have you prayed for the sinners the Lord's put on your heart? You know, beside my bed, I have a list of all of our missionaries. So every night before I go to bed, I take that next card and I pray for those missionaries. And every once in a while, the other night, I forget when it was, I wasn't feeling well. And I laid down in bed and I turned off the light and I remembered the missionaries. Now, I didn't have to pray for the missionaries, but I want to because I know they're important to him. So I flipped on the light, got my cards, started praying for them. Now, it's a little thing like that that helps you become more and more real, more and more genuine. Now, I tell you that not to make you think that I'm a good guy because I'm not. A lot of times, I might get busy and forget one. So you know what I try to do? I try to put those things right beside my bed. I get them closer and closer and closer. Anybody ever forgot to do something you're supposed to do? So I have to make myself reminders. I get those things and I'm right beside the bed, right where I put my alarm, so I won't forget. Because I do forget. It's not like I say, I'm not praying for those jerks tonight. I'm not going to do that. You know, by God's grace, I'm past that. But I'm not past forgetting. I'm not past being a little too tired. I'm not past saying, you know, I'm tired today. I'm not going to clean my room. Listen to the words. In all things. The test of the difference between 93 and an A and 100 and an A is almost all things. Where are the Christians that strive for perfection in his sight? It's easy to say, Lord, I did my best. Do you understand that when we get to heaven, we're going to get a reward for our best according to His will? Tonight, how close are you to all things? Wives, how close are you to all things? Husbands, how close are you to all things you're loving your wife? Young people, how close are you to all things pleasing your parents? How about all things treating your brother or sister right? Do you understand as a Christian, there's no day off. There's no day where you can say, today I can do whatever I want to do. There's no vacation from being godly. A vacation day is a day to be more godly. Because one of these days is going to call us home. That's the day of vacation. When we step foot inside heaven, we'll do what's right because it's natural. Now it's a battle. Now it's a fight. Do you love Christ enough to win the battle? Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Folks, tonight, I really would plead with you tonight. It's Christmas season. In all things, please the Lord. In all things, strive, agonize to be like Him. Could I challenge you that tonight? As I read this passage, I realize I'm making an impression on everybody that watches me live. We're going to have a word of prayer and stand and sing. If you need to come tonight, maybe you're making 93s and you can make a 99 or 100. Maybe you're here tonight and you've accepted an 85 or an 80 or a 75. Could I encourage you to say, Lord, tonight, I want to strive for all things. Just this week. Could I challenge you? 1 week. Strive for all things. Your language. Your thoughts. He loves you. He ordained good works in your life. He's planned them. Will you fulfill them? Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. In your name I pray.